Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon on Faith Radio. And there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. I'm Joe Rathmanner, and it is a beautiful day here in Minnesota. In fact, I was smiling as I was driving through the campus today because students are moving in. It's so exciting.
They're so young looking.
They are.
So studious looking. It's very impressive.
And their parents are lugging things and following behind them.
Parents are the MVPs this time of year. I mean, they really just make it happen.
Absolutely. I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday, and she said that just yesterday, her son, who will be a freshman this year, presented her with a 3-page list of things that he would need for college on Monday.
My mother, I remember it so well. She came and my little sister helped me move into the whole college experience, and I would not have been able to do it effectively without their assistance.
But did you feel that way? Were you kind to them that day?
Oh, I tried to be, but I was kind of nervous, you know, at the same time. And of course, when you're nervous, you kind of snap at the people that are actually assisting you. It's emotionally taxing.
I remember not being very nice to my mom when she moved me into college and then feeling very bad about it the next day and wanting her to come back and hang with me.
Yeah, that's pretty much how it went for me too. Yep.
Well, there are lots of experiences I was thinking about in college that I would like to forget. Lots of experiences that are memorable that were really foundational for how I thought about the world. How about you?
Oh, absolutely. The 4 years that I went to University of Northwestern St. Paul were four of absolutely the best years of my life, and I would not trade them for anything, with the possible exception of being a Major League Baseball player.
Oh.
I might have traded it for that. Possibly.
You might have traded it for that. Yeah. Well, do you remember parts of college where you thought, I am never going to get through this? This is the most awful time of my life.
Yeah, when I took a Joe Rathmanner class.
Oh, come on.
No, I never took a Joe Rathmanner class. Never had the opportunity, the privilege.
I just remember feeling many times like I was sinking, like I was never going to get out and start to enjoy the life that I had created in my head. Mm-hmm. And it was overwhelming, whether it was something with friends or something with studying or something with a boyfriend or just feeling like this experience is going to kill me.
Yeah, and I think the tendency, too, where I think of a situation like that was when you overcommit yourself, right? There's so many opportunities, you want to do so many things, but you can't do everything.
Right. But it's great to have all those experiences and then look back and see, oh, maybe that's what God was doing with that and
absolutely.
Why I had to overcome that. And it's one of the things that I actually love about the book that I just finished from our guest for today, because she seems to understand and have grasped that truth of Romans 8:28 that says all things work together for good. Not only that, but it says, and we know, like we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that all things work together for good. It doesn't feel like it at the time, but then when you weave all those experiences together, then all of a sudden things begin to make sense. At least that's kind of the impression that I got. Let me talk about our guest for today. She's kind of pieced together many moments in a memoir titled Etched Upon My Heart, What We Learn and Why We Never Forget. And this is anything from gaining a faith to losing a child to working through the challenges of a celebrity life and relational issues to cancer to raising and nurturing teenage girls. All of these moments are making for just a rich and beautiful story. So let me introduce you to her and we'll get her on the show. Jill Kelly is the wife of NFL Hall of Famer and former Buffalo Bills quarterback Jim Kelly, and she is a New York Times best-selling author of Without a Word, the story of her infant son being diagnosed with a terminal disease and the 8 years that followed. Jim and Jill founded the Hunter's Hope Foundation, and as chairman of the board, she helps children suffering from leukodystrophy and their families by raising awareness and raising research funds to fight this disease. She and Jim live in Buffalo, New York with their two daughters and four dogs. Welcome, Jill.
Hello, and I just have to say I'm listening to what you're saying regarding college and the experience in college, and I am actually at Liberty University because, and my mom is here too, because my daughter Erin goes to Liberty, and she just started going, you know, this is her second year, she's a sophomore, and she's living off campus this year, and just all that goes along with that. In fact, the funny thing is, and you're just saying how, you know, you hope and plan, and then you get overcommitted, and just all of everything that you have said is actually what's happening right now.
Oh, yay.
In our lives. Yeah, so it's funny, and my daughter, in fact, as I am parking, she was walking into an interview at the Liberty Sports Network because, you know, she God has called her out recently in the midst of everything that's been going on with her father. You know, we didn't offer up Erin to be interviewed or anything like that. And people asked, can we interview your oldest daughter? And she started doing a number of interviews. And then, you know, she's been writing for a long time, but she started being for the Buffalo News. And so all of these things kind of happened within a very short amount of time. And now there's these other opportunities that are opening. And it's funny, too, because she had initially, you know, she was going to be she wanted to do physical therapy. And so because she loves children, she loves sick children and help them in that way. And then God just kind of did this shift in her life. And she's like, okay, God, whatever you say, I'm just going to follow hard after you and let you lead. Thank God. I wish we could always be in that mindset. But,
especially at that age.
So, yeah, I am in the throes of college life right this moment as you're bringing it up and talking about it. And so
it's just such a great time. Everyone is so hopeful and they're excited, and it's the days before they get the syllabus for all of their classes. And so
right. It's
this jubilant energy that they have. And then all of a sudden, dun, dun, dun,
right. It's
serious business.
Yes. And it's, you know, at least for me, I was not a Christian when I was in college. So and we were able to go last night to campus church. That's something that Liberty has every, well, this week is spiritual emphasis, but they have this thing called campus church. And, you know, my tears are dripping down my cheeks. You walk into this room and their kids are coming in there in droves to worship God and to hear his word. And I'm just thinking, oh my goodness, praise God, you know, that I actually had my experience in college so that, you know, I can share those moments of my life, which is what I did in Etched, and so that my daughters can learn from the choices that I made that were not in line with God, but yet that God used them, as you said. And then you mentioned Romans 8:28, and I'm like, oh my goodness, we've been talking about Romans 8:28 and how literally everything, all things. And I have to remind myself of that. In fact, I said to my mother and Erin, I said, if someone followed me around for 24 hours, they'd think I was probably crazy because I have to speak life to myself. I mean, you know, we all fall for, or at least, you know, we have a tendency to open our ears sometimes to lies that are not the truth of God's word. And I have to remind myself, I have to speak life literally out of my mouth so that my ears hear it. And that was one of the verses. So this had to be, you know, this interview was meant to be, because already I'm seeing how God is using what you've already said to encourage me. So thank you.
Oh, thank you. Absolutely. Well, I was excited to talk to you because this week, of course, the news came out that your husband's cancer looks to be gone.
Well, you know, and that is an interesting thing because we were in New York City, and praise God. I praise God for those words that are being spoken right now, that the cancer is gone. That is our experience at Lenox Hill, where he had his the MRI to determine what the next steps were after the chemotherapy and radiation. You know, we were in the office, and the doctor explained everything to us. And he actually did see something, but he was not sure if that was scar tissue or if that was still tumor mass or what have you. And that's where he said, you know, you will need to get biopsies to determine exactly what that is. And we are doing those next Thursday. But the media. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, I'm getting phone calls, Jim's cancer free, and, you know, all over social media. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. Excuse me, But I'm going to take that news because I believe it's almost as if I'm going to just receive that as though that's exactly what's going on. That's exactly what God had determined in the heavens before it came to be on earth. And now we're just hearing it before we go through these biopsies even. So we're still not out of the woods, but yet I still, like I said, I am embracing what I believe that God is already showing us through this report, because, you know, who knew that all of a sudden this report would get out there that he's cancer-free. Hmm. So it's very interesting, though, how we've had to handle this in a very peculiar way. It was like, wait a minute, he is? Good. Yeah, okay. But, and at the same time, we know these biopsies are next week, and we know that we have to wait 3 to 5 days after that to get the results of the biopsies. But the truth is, and if we can go back to Romans 8:28, you know, God is in the midst of all this, and I'm not waiting. And he has taught me this after Jim's first diagnosis of cancer, because the cancer diagnosis that we're talking about, his round now, is his second go at. You know, this is the second time that cancer has come into the fold of everything going on with him. And God's like, you're not waiting on a diagnosis. You're not waiting on a doctor. You are waiting on me. And so to be reminded of that is so comforting, that we wait on a God who is sovereign, a God who does what he says he's going to do, a God who has made promises that are true, a God who is faithful, a God who is good, a God who is just. And, you know, we could both sit here and go on and on for hours about what God has revealed about himself in his word. And as I said, and it's the, for me anyway, I'm in the season of actually literally speaking life out of my mouth and reminding my own self of truths that he has revealed to me through his word. So all that to say, I get a little excited, by the way, all that to say that we are overwhelmed. We are so thankful for the prayers of God's people, for the people who have, you know, messaged us through various social networks saying, you know, I don't know if I believe what you believe, but I'm going to pray. You know, like, they don't even know what prayer is. Hmm. I mean, and how is that? You know, that this sovereign God is actually moving in the heart of maybe an atheist, maybe a Buddhist, maybe a Muslim, whoever that person is, to say, you know what? I'm going to pray. Like, I don't even know what it means. But God knows, you know, God knows what he's doing in that person's heart. And so this has just been so overwhelming. And what a humbling experience to once again give God glory in the midst of our tears, ultimately. So.
Well, it's been wonderful to have listened to your husband in interviews and to hear God's light shining in a place where it doesn't often get the opportunity to shine. And so there's this whole audience who gets to hear of the power of prayer and the power of God, even within suffering. And to someone who's saying, from someone who's saying, hey, I'm going through it. I went through it. It's scary. It's heartbreaking, but God is with me through it. And to be able to hear his words through that to people who don't often hear it is really nothing but glorious.
Amen. And I love the word of God, and I especially regarding what you just said is the Psalms and Job and how they were so real, the real people, and they shared real experience. And I love that God has allowed us and encouraged us to be very visceral and honest and open with, you know, and I've shared on the social networks that I am on that, you know, my fear, my faith wrestle, you know, there's tension there, but God's big enough for my tension. He's big enough for my fear. He's big enough for my anger. And where else am I going to go with it? Mm-hmm. I have to go to the cross with it, because that's where Jesus took care of it. And that's where the, you know, my, thank God I have the cross, and thank God I have the suffering of Christ and the hope of the resurrection, because where else am I going to go? Mm-hmm. Where else are we going to go with it? And so I'm just so blessed. And not only that, and we share this because this is where our heart is. We love the beer drinking football player people, you know, I mean, we love the Buffalo Bills fans who are, have no idea, you know, what it's like maybe to have a relationship with Jesus, but God has allowed us to have impact in the secular community. still, even though people, we wear our faith on our, they know who we are. They know that Jesus doesn't come out of our, you know, our holy closet on just Sunday. I mean, he is who we are. And so we live and breathe him. And so they see this, and yet they're not, I guess, scared, and they're curious because we still love them. You know, we're not in judgment of them because we were dead in our sin, you know? So it's been incredible to watch how the fans, the football, the Bills fans, the not even just Bills fans, but NFL fans have taken note. And I honestly believe that it is because, first and foremost, God is instrumental in all of the behind the scenes, the little and the big details, but also because we're sharing this in the midst of our suffering. It's one thing if we're on the mountaintop and, you know, whatever that looks like in the moment, but here we are. You know, they know many of them have followed the story of our son being suffering his entire life and going to heaven and just how we walked through that. And now cancer, and they're watching. People watch when you are in the valley. They watch when you're in the fire, and they want to see, is this faith thing real? Mm-hmm. Are they still going to cling to that Jesus they've talked about on numerous occasions, you know? And all that, I believe, once again, goes back to what the verse you share is Romans 8:28. This is all things that God is talking about. Amen. Mm.
Well, we are talking with author Jill Kelly today. She's a New York best-selling author of Without a Word, and her latest work is called Etched Upon My Heart, What We Learn and Why We Never Forget. We'll be back in just a moment with Jill Kelly. Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. I'm talking with author Jill Kelly. She has written a memoir called Etched Upon My Heart, What We Learn and Why We Never Forget. And Jill, much of your story, or I guess what you wrote about a lot in your previous book, was your son Hunter. Can you kind of catch people up if they don't know about his story, about who he was and how he obviously changed the course of your life?
Yes, I would love to talk about Hunter. Jim and I met in 1991, and we, you know, obviously neither of us were Christians at the time, and this was during the Super Bowl years, which, in case the listener does not know, Jim played for the Buffalo Bills, and they went to 4 straight Super Bowls, and although they lost, no other team in the NFL has ever gone to 4 straight Super Bowls, and there's much to be said about that in the NFL community. But so then, and then we had, Jim had asked me to move in with him, and I chose to do that. And then we had our first child out of wedlock, and that's a whole another huge part of my testimony that I don't know if we'll have the time to talk about that because I'm on to answer your question. And my daughter Erin, who is on fire for Jesus, and is literally how God has just redeemed the choices that we've made. And once again, Romans 8:28 made all things work together for good in her life and our life. And so our second child, we got married a year after our first child was born, and our second child was Hunter. And it's interesting because Jim comes from a family of 6 boys. So the pressure was on for us to have a son. And obviously you want the protege son, the son who's going to throw the football in the backyard with his dad, mm-hmm. He's going to go fishing and hunting. And, you know, Jim had all of these dreams and hopes for his son. Well, my water breaks on Valentine's Day, 1997, which happens to be Jim's birthday. I mean, you know, who can write this script better? No one but God. So my water breaks. It's Jim's birthday. It's Valentine's Day. We're in the hospital. I know in advance that this is going to be a boy because on one of those sonogram appointments, Jim decides to not go with me. And we said, okay, we're not going to find out for this one. We found out for Erin. We're not going to find out. We're going to let it be a surprise. And I'm like, yeah. But he doesn't go with me on this appointment. I'm there. And she asked, you want to know? And of course, I fell for it. I'm like, yes, tell me. You know, so I knew that we were having a boy. And so I was like so ecstatic, and I kept the secret. I only told my brother, and here the day comes, and I know we're having a boy. In the midst of all this, though, if I could just add, Jim retires from the NFL. So this is a huge year. He retires from the game that he literally came out of the womb playing, so to speak, but he retires from the game of football. He has his son, the son that he's wanted, the son that he has hopes and dreams for, the son who hopefully will wear number 12 someday on his birthday. Everything is phenomenal in the hospital. Hunter, you know, I'm nursing. Everything's going great. He's content. He's happy. He passes all of his newborn screening tests. We bring him home. Starts to get crabby. And so, you know, we're like, okay, start talking to the pediatrician. What should we do? They're like, well, why don't you stop nursing? We'll start, you know, seeing if it's a formula thing, an allergy thing or whatever. So we start doing this, you know, testing different things out at home, like, will this help? Will this help? Maybe it's just colic and those sort of things. And eventually we go in for a well visit, which everybody who's listening who is a mother, you know, or father, you know what the well visit is. There are 3, 6, 9, 12 month appointments, and you go in, you get measurements, you get your shots or whatever is involved in those kinds of things. And so that's what we did. We went in on that 3 month appointment, and we're there, and the pediatrician looks at us, you know, she's checking Hunter out, and she looks over at us very nonchalantly, and she just says, you know, your son is showing signs of cerebral palsy. And we were, you know, what? We were shocked. We just kind of both looked at each other and then looked at her and like, what are you talking about? We're here for a well visit. Mm-hmm. And you're telling us that our son shows signs of cerebral palsy. So, you know, you're in shock, you're scared, what are we going to do? Jim has done charity work for as long as I can remember. And so he's been around children with handicaps. And so we're thinking, wait a minute, you know, we can help him, we can do things. So immediately we start to respond and we start intervention, physical therapy, occupational therapy. But Hunter continued to get worse and was very, very irritable. And, eventually, it took me over an hour to feed him 1 ounce of baby formula. Mm. He was having difficulty swallowing. We didn't understand that. We just thought because he's so upset and there's something wrong with his stomach, we didn't realize that he was actually not able to swallow because of this underlying disease. And so we had communicated with our pediatrician enough to have her decide eventually to send him to a neurologist. So at 4 months old, Hunter was in the neurologist's office at the Children's Hospital of Buffalo, and the doctor there, the neurologist, said, I'm going to test him for some diseases called leukodystrophies. And we said, okay, we didn't know. Can you say that again? Because we don't even know how to pronounce that. You know, I mean, we're scared to death. We're in a neurologist's office. And so she says, I'm going to do some blood work. And we're okay. He's still irritable. We don't know what to do. So we take Hunter home, and eventually she calls us and says, I'd like you to come in to my office so we can discuss the diagnosis or the outcome of the blood work. And so we go into her office, and I'll never, ever forget that day. I will never forget the weather. I'll never forget how I felt, the smell of the doctor's room, the position of everyone in the room where they sat, because that was the day that this doctor sat across from me and Jim and told us that our one and only son, Hunter, had Krabbe disease. It's a leukodystrophy. It affects the white matter in his brain. He will probably not live to see his second birthday.
Jill, we're going to have to take a quick break right in the middle of your story, but we want to hear the rest of it on the other side of the break. So hold on for 1 minute, and we will be right back on Connecting Faith. While she is here in my arms, I know something the prince never knew. Thanks so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith. We're hearing the story of Jill Kelly and her precious son, Hunter. Jill's the wife of NFL Hall of Famer and former Buffalo Bills quarterback Jim Kelly. She has authored a couple of books. One is a New York Times best-selling book called Without a Word, about Hunter's story, and now has put together many of her memoirs, and it's called Etched Upon My Heart, What We Learn and Why We Never Forget. And Jill and her publishers have graciously provided about 5 books for us, for you. If you're listening today and you'd like a copy of one of those resources, we'd love for you to give us a call. You can talk to Carissa on the phone, and she'll get you in touch with one of those books. Our number is 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484, and you can give us a call. We've been hearing from Jill about the day that you found out that Hunter had a disease that would possibly end his life early. Jill, can you continue that story? I'm so sorry to have interrupted you.
Oh, that's okay. I am long-winded. But yes, we were sitting in her office. Dr. Duffner is the name of the doctor, the neurologist, and she told us, I would say the worst news any parent could ever hear, in that our son had a disease that was not curable, that had no treatment whatsoever available for it, and that he would not probably live to see his second birthday. At the time, he was 4 months old. And she also said, if you choose, because at that point in time, as I mentioned before break, he was having a hard time swallowing, so he wasn't able to eat on his own, obviously even through a bottle to suck. So we had to, you know, she said, if you choose to get a feeding tube and, you know, choose to, oh my goodness, we're going to do whatever we can to help Hunter. And, you know, at that time, what's so incredible and so gracious and so loving about God, of course, I didn't know God in that very moment. But now in retrospect and looking back, and now that I have a relationship with God and how he's allowed me through, you know, the transformation of my heart and the presence of the Holy Spirit to see things in light of eternity, in that moment, everything that I knew about what I had put my hope in came crashing down in front of me. I had put my hope in the world. That's all I knew. I put my hope in, you know, my initial reaction in my mind, although I didn't say this in the presence, you know, in the midst of this diagnosis, was that this is Jim Kelly's son. Excuse me. He's a celebrity. We have money. We can go anywhere in the world. This is his son. I was banking on the things that I knew. I was banking on his reputation. I was banking on his celebrity status. I was banking on the world. I was banking on the money. I was banking on everything that I knew. The foundation upon which I was standing came crumbling down in that moment.
As I listened So I'm sorry. As I listen to my 12-year-old son and his friends talk, or really any child in middle school, and you do hear them, what do you want to be? Oh, a professional athlete. You know, whether it's hockey or football or soccer or basketball or whatever it is. Because you're right, it is what the world promotes as being everything that you could possibly wish for and everything that would make all of your dreams come true. I can't imagine having that and then watching it all fall away.
Right. And I praise God for that, because he loved me enough to allow me to and taste all of those things, but to ultimately know that you taste and you see that the Lord is the one that is good, not all of those things. And he used those things, and he used the suffering and this diagnosis of my one and only son to bring us to his one and only son. Mm-hmm. And ultimately the suffering that matters, and that's Christ. And the cross and the redemption and that, you know, all of the things, and that's the everything that we all need is Jesus alone. And so, but here I am. I am this desperate, needy, I'm hopeless in that moment. I'm consumed with fear. And all I know in the midst of this, in the midst of everything that I had banked on falling apart in an instant, and not being able to put my hope in Jim either, because, you know, Jim's not going to rescue the day in this moment either. He can't rise up and control the situation and make it change. I mean, he's just as helpless as I am. So we can't turn to each other. We can't turn to the world. And so here we are. And praise God that was the case, because when you feel like you have nothing, God's up to something. I mean, it sounds cliche and we've probably heard it 100 times, but it's true. It's absolutely true. And so in the midst of this, I know in my heart, without knowing anything about Jesus, the real Jesus, the gospel Jesus, I'm raised Catholic. So I've heard this word heaven, and I've heard the word hell, but I am as far from God as you can possibly get because I'm still dead in my sin. But yet in the midst of this, I'm like, well, Hunter's going to go to heaven. And so for very selfish reasons, I'm like, well, I'm his mom. I have to go to heaven too. So show me the way to heaven, you know? I mean, literally, that was it. That was the motivation. Starting with the suffering of my son leads me to want heaven. Little do I know that I'm going to find the author, that the author's been pursuing me, that I'm separated from him by my sin, and I need him desperately more than I need my very breath in my lungs. And, you know, I'm so thankful, and I'm sure many listeners would agree, that God takes us right where we are. We are all selfish when we come to him, all of us. We don't know, we can't live selfless until Christ is in us. So we all come to God, and he knows exactly what it's going to take to bring us to the foot of the cross. And so it took my son. It took my one and only son to bring me to God's one and only son. And it took suffering. I mean, if Hunter was healthy and he was throwing a football in the backyard right now with his dad, I would dare say I wouldn't know Jesus. I would still be dead in my sin. I would still be separated from God. I would still be filled with the passions of this world. But that's not the case anymore. And praise God, although it's my greatest pain, don't get me wrong. I mean, it is my greatest pain to watch him struggle to breathe, to have him eventually have a feeding tube when he was 4 months old, right after that meeting, set up that appointment to get the feeding tube and then oxygen 24 hours a day and the multiple medications and suction machine and all of those things. And I praise God for them because God, there's a verse in the Bible that says God has provided everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything. That everything is wrapped up in Jesus. And then, of course, I'm thankful for the things that God provided for Hunter's life and the things that I just mentioned. And so the transformation was about a year and a half after Hunter was diagnosed that I surrendered to Jesus. And to be honest with you, in that moment, I did not have a clue until I got into his word that it was a sin thing. You know, that actually you're a sinner and you have a savior. And, but, you know, like I said, it was, my motivation was heaven and God was so gracious with me. And my uncle Mark, who was a Christian at the time, would come over and minister to us through the word of God. Funny thing is he would open to the book of Job as if I needed to hear, you know, here I am like desperate and but yet God used the story of Job to teach me that God is sovereign, that no matter what comes into my life, no matter what comes into Hunter's life, no matter what comes into Jim's life, our family's life, your life, you know, that God, it's all God filtered. It's all Father filtered. There is an enemy and he's real, but he has to go before a sovereign God. And I needed, as a very young believer, to know that. I needed to know that, you know, that I could be honest with God, like Job was. I needed to know that there was points, you know, where Job was like, I don't want to live anymore, ultimately. Mm. You know, I needed to know that it was okay to get to that darkness, but that God was bigger still than my very darkness that
how,
I was
how wise he
crowded
was.
In.
He was, your Uncle Mark was so wise to start there because who knew? I mean, you wouldn't know.
Right.
You wouldn't think that you would have naysayers who are questioning you and your motives and your faith and
right.
this newfound faith in God. And even people who were close to Job, of course, were doing that. And then
yeah.
I loved what you wrote about that it was okay. You finally felt like it was okay to not always be strong, but that it was okay for you to ask for this cup to pass by you. And you wouldn't have known that had you not heard that teaching.
Yes. And that Jesus himself, you know, fully man, fully God, had in his weakness, you know, and I love the, I think it was Paul that says that in my weakness, your grace is sufficient for me. In my weakness, you are strong. Mm. And that we boast all the more in our weaknesses because in them Christ is magnified and glorified. And so, but you know, I feel so blessed that we're all a work in progress. You know, I haven't reached the pinnacle of whatever it is. I mean, I'm still crazy desperate for Jesus. I mean, and I didn't know how desperate I was for him when I met him, but I'm even more desperate for him now that I do know him. And I continue to learn and grow in my faith and long to please him and know him more and love him more. And this most recent battle is still his. You know, Exodus 14:14 is my daughter Erin's favorite verse. And it is something that we are like being reminded of, that the Lord is fighting this battle for us, you know, and that we need to trust and rest in him in the midst of it all. And that's exactly what we're doing. But we're doing it one moment at a time, one prayer at a time, trusting, because it is hard. It's not easy. And God never said it would be. You know, he did not say, oh, this is, you're going to be comfortable. It's going to be easy. No, in fact, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to go into the fire to see the glory of God, you know, in the midst of it. So I'm encouraged. I'm thankful. And I'm just pressing into the heart of God one minute at a time.
We need to take a quick break, but we will come back and have more with Jill Kelly. Jill, I'd love when we come back for you to just share a story you wrote about sharing your testimony at a women's group and how you did not want to go. I think it's something that we've all probably encountered, wanting to run away. So love for you to tell that story when we come back, and we'll be right back on Connecting Faith. Thanks for joining us today on Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Rathmanner, and privileged today to be talking with author Jill Kelly. She's written a couple of books. Her latest is called Etched Upon My Heart, What We Learn and Why We Never Forget. And Jill, one of the stories I enjoyed reading about was that you were asked to come and share a testimony with a women's group, and that you felt empty that day, like you just couldn't do it. And I was just kind of giggling to myself, because at that point, I am always tempted to come up with an excuse. Maybe I'm sick, like I just can't do it. And yet you did not do that at all. Tell me about that.
Yes, it was a smaller women's event. And I'll never forget, I was sitting in my Suburban, and my mom had already gone in, because she comes with me to most of the events that I have an opportunity to share at. And, you know, she was getting everything settled inside and talking to the people that need to be talked to set up and whatever. And I'm just sitting in the car, I'm hunched over, and I'm talking to God, and I'm like, I'm pouting is what I'm doing. I'm pouting. I'm tired. I'm sad. I have nothing to give. I don't know how you want me to go in there. And as God so tenderly does, and yet at the same time, it's like smack against the head, like, hello, girl. It's like, exactly. And that's why you're here, because I'm going to do this through you. It's going to be in my strength that you're going to walk in there. And little did I know that, you know, as I feel like I'm dragging myself in there, that God once again would prove himself faithful, because it's all about him. I mean, I don't stand up there to share my story. I stand up there to share the story of Christ in me, the hope of glory, and what he has done. And so I was faithful because he is, and just walked up there, you know, shared. And little, you know, at the end of this woman, oh my goodness, have lost three children and is talking to me and sharing her story. And I am blown away by the grace of God in the midst of her sharing her heart with me, and the tears. And I'm just like, I'm being comforted. And here I am, you know, God. And I love that verse. And I think it's in Corinthians where God says, with the comfort that you have been given, so you are to comfort others. And here I am spent thinking I have nothing to give, and I have comforted her. Are you kidding me? And she comforts me. And that is just so our God. He is in the midst of the finest details, and yet the biggest things happening in our world today. And then even right behind her, there's this another woman at this event that I'm speaking to that is a complete wreck, because one of her children is far from God and living the prodigal life. And she's, and it just was such a revelation to me to see here this woman, you know, had lost three of her children, one to sickness, one to suicide, and then, you know, another one to sickness or something like that. I can't remember exactly off the top of my head. But then, and there's this other woman who is experiencing just as much pain and yet the joy of the Lord, because her child is running so far from God. And, you know, I was just overwhelmed, and like you said, would come up with an excuse. I was thinking of everyone. In fact, I started to feel sick. I'm like, I really do feel sick right now. But you know, God meets us in those moments. I was like, yeah, and I'll never forget another one. This isn't, I don't even think I wrote about this or shared this in Etched. I had woken up, and before I even got off bed, I was mad at Jim for something, you know, and if we can be honest, I was like, and I'm sitting there like, God, why do I feel this way? Like, I'm mad at him. He hasn't even done anything yet. You know? And I'm just like, talking to God, I'm like, what is wrong with me? You know? And so I was exercising, taking my walk around our neighborhood. And I said, God, how am I supposed to go and minister to women when before I even got out of bed this morning, I had an attitude. He goes, that's exactly why. Because you're human and you need me. You need me. You can't do this on your own, not even for a second. And he goes, it's because you're imperfect and you're broken and you're needy that you can be used of me because you see it. And I'm like, okay, then I'll go, you know. but I'm thankful for the grace of God in those moments. Even so, you know, when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit to just get up and walk. Even when we don't want to, because he is sufficient and because he is the one who's going to do what he wants to do through us. But yeah, praise God.
I think it's John Piper who wrote that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. And I think about that every time I don't want to do something or talk to someone in my own strength, that's right. Exactly the time that he's going to show up. So
that's right.
I love that. Love that story.
And I love John Piper, by the way.
Well, he's got lots of brilliant quotes, doesn't he, that just kind of hit your heart where it's just like, aha, yes, he has put into words exactly what I was thinking. So brilliant, brilliant author as well. Well, there was one section in your book that kind of broke my heart that has to deal with 16 things I think Jesus would want you to know on your 16th birthday, and that was for your daughter, Erin. And the reason it broke my heart is because so many of them had to do with identity and who she needs to know that she is. And I just look at teenagers and young adults today, and I really would love for them to understand all those truths. Why was that so important for you to write for your daughter?
You know, it had to be important because it was important to God in that season for me to express that on paper, because I was really, although I was obviously writing to the reader, I was writing to my daughters, but I believe that was a message that girls, and I think it's even younger than teens and high school girls and college girls, they need you to know who you are in Christ. And to know who he is. You can't know who you are until you know who he is. And I felt that if anything were to ever happen to me, these were some things that I felt impressed upon my heart that I wanted, you know, our girls to know and to share with other moms and other, you know, girls as well. Because I think we lose sight of that in a very narcissistic, selfish world, and we're human. We can get caught up in it too. And so it was a reminder for me too. Not just, you know, as I'm writing, I'm like, God, like, this is for you. This one here. Yeah, that's for you too. Like, okay. You know, and it was a blessing for me to be able to, in fact, you know, I'm so thankful that you brought that up because my daughter, Erin, the one whose birthday it was, she is now 19 and she's been having some struggle lately about some things, and they are things that a lot of girls struggle with. And I am going to pull Etched out and I'm going to open it up to those 16 things and I'm going to have her read it again. So thank you.
Absolutely. Every mom should do that for their daughter, no matter the age. In fact, you write a lot about your mom and just how instrumental she's been in your life. And I'd love for you to share a little bit about that. There are moms who are dropping their kids off today and this weekend and coming up, and just to know how wide and deep their influence really is upon their kids.
Yes, her influence is wide and is deep, and it's her love of Christ that humbles me more than anything about her, and her desire to please God. And her and I both came to faith at the same time. Jesus grabbed hold of our hearts, and we were baptized together in the Gulf of Mexico. And she was seeking after healing. And as I already mentioned, I was seeking after heaven. And so we have been on this journey of faith together, which has been an incredible blessing. And she, in her, she has such incredible discernment and humility. And my daughter, Erin, as well as Cameron, but specifically my daughter, Erin, not too long ago, I think it was a couple of years ago, had said to me, she says, "Mom, I hope this doesn't offend you, but I love Grammy as much as I love you." And of course, you know, I get it because she's my mom, and I get it why you love her, because she is so Jesus, you know, so filled with the Spirit. And there's so many times where she could have, you know, spoken up and said something, because she's also very bold and courageous. And yet she was very quick to be still and to be quiet and to just come alongside me and hug me in moments where maybe I didn't so much need a word from her, but I needed a touch from her, just a hug or a comforting, you know, moment with her. And so she's been in a beautiful, a tremendous example for me. I wish I could be more like her. And she, another way in which she has been an example is by loving my children. She's been an awesome example of what it means to be a grandparent and to be a selfless, you know, when Hunter got sick, she had a six-figure job at the time that she had worked the corporate ladder to get, and she left that job to help me. So it's really her presence and the presence of God in her that has changed me and helped me to be a better mom, a better woman, a better follower of Jesus, a better sister in Christ. And I know that, you know, there's a lot of relationships out there that aren't like what I have. And so I recognize the blessing, but I also know too that when, you know, God knows the details of our situations, all of us, and he knows that in our lack, he's still sufficient, you know? I mean, and I think of father-daughter relationships and how instrumental and how important they are. And I have to say that my dad, you know, it's really been my dad's weaknesses that have drawn me more to my Heavenly Father. So I know I'm long-winded in my answer, but that is, you know, just the blessing that I have in seeing that my parents, though they're not perfect, they love Jesus, and they've taught me much in their love for him.
Well, Jill, it has been just a wonderful hour having you on, and just great to hear your testimony of someone who has had everything, someone who has lost everything, and someone who finds satisfaction in Christ alone. What a great testimony to lots of moms and wives and daughters out there who have trouble seeing their identity in Christ. So thank you so much for sharing everything
you.
That you did. And I would love if you would just say, we have about 2 minutes left, if you would just say a prayer for all of those moms, especially who have lost a son or a daughter and are struggling to make sense of that.
Amen. Father, thank you so much. First and foremost, for Jesus, your son, it is all about him. And Lord, I thank you for the gift of life, no matter its length. Lord, I thank you that every single breath is a gift from you. I thank you that every single hair on our head has been numbered. Our very days here on this earth have been numbered, Lord. I thank you for that. I thank you that you are sovereign and that you are big enough for our doubts, for our fears, for our pouting moments, Lord. You're big enough for it all. And Lord, I pray for every single person that's listening. You know them intimately. You know every detail of their lives. You have orchestrated those details, Lord, so that we would seek you. And that's what I pray for more than anything, that the encouragement in all of this would, that hearts would be turned towards you to seek you in the midst of whatever it is, Lord. And I pray also that we would be reminded that our joy, it's okay that our joy and our pain walk hand in hand. We don't have to pretend in front of you, that we can be who we are and that you love us anyway. And I thank you for the fact that you do fill us with joy, even when days are hard, and that there is much to be thankful for. And the greatest gift that we can be thankful for in the midst of our struggles is that Jesus is real, and that he's made promises, and that he's coming back, and that you will fulfill every single thing, every single promise you've made. We love you. Help us to know and love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bless you, Jill, and to all your family, and to Jim as well. Thanks so much for joining us. And if you want to find out more about Jill, you can go to her website, which is jillk.org. Otherwise, check out one of her books, Etched Upon My Heart, What We Learn and Why We Never Forget, or Without a Word. Both of those are available at booksellers. And, of course, people called in, snatched up those resources right away that we had available. So thanks for calling in as well. And have a wonderful day. You've been listening to Connecting Faith.